Let me open this up. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to gather together and to study your word, to recognize that you are the awesome God who's in control of all things, and to recognize that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, we're thankful, especially for the book of Proverbs that we turn to this evening. Lord, we recognize that we need wisdom from you. We recognize that you are the one that's great. You are the one that's awesome. This is your world, and we cannot understand how to live in a way that pleases you apart from you. And so I pray that you'd humble us. I pray that as we come to your word, that we would recognize that it is inspired and comes from you and teaches us everything that we need to know how to live. I pray that you would grant us wisdom to know how to think, to live in a way that pleases you in all that we do, that all our decisions would be based upon your word. And so we just thank you for the challenge of your word this evening. Lord, especially as we come to the first nine chapters, starting to chapter one of Proverbs, Lord, we pray that you'd help us understand how much we need wisdom. Certainly, just these first nine chapters just try to pound that message over and over into our minds that we need it. We desperately need wisdom from you. And so I pray that this evening that you would not only help us to understand intellectually what you're saying, but you'd give us that heart and that love and that passion and desire to know you and to live in a way that pleases you. So our Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you'd bless it. We pray that your Spirit would open our eyes and cause us to understand and apply these truths to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. So for most of you, we started through going through wisdom literature. Most of you weren't here last week. And so last week we kind of did an overview of Proverbs, and we talked about the fact that Proverbs is wisdom literature. And we talked about the fact that Proverbs was primarily written to young men. And obviously we'll see that this has application to everyone. But as we'll kind of go into it, we'll see that it's really written to, in one sense, to the naive person. The person who is, you know, young and maybe doesn't have a whole lot of life and experience under their belt. And Proverbs is written to help you to get that and to understand how to live in a way that pleases God. And we kind of talked about that really. We'll go ahead and open to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll kind of review the first seven verses which give us the purpose of the book. And it starts off with the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then if you'll notice here, so that's what this book is, book of Proverbs. And verses 2 through 6 here gives us the purpose, or the reason that the book of Proverbs was written. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so you see, right off the bat, in the introduction, it's clear that the purpose of this book is to give us wisdom. You see all the different words there for wisdom. Wisdom, instruction, insight, wise dealing, prudence, discretion, knowledge, you know, learning, just over and over, guidance. That's what this book is about. It's to teach us how to live. And as we saw last week, really, you know, you could ask the question, well, what is wisdom? What is it to be a wise person? Ultimately, the book of Proverbs would say that a wise person is a person who knows how to live skillfully. It's a person who knows how to live successfully. But that, of course, begs the question, success from whose standpoint? And the book of Proverbs makes it very, very clear that to be wise, to live a life of success, is to live a life that's successful from God's perspective. And so that's why the whole book starts off with the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. It all starts with the fact that you need to understand that God is great, that you are beneath Him, and you need wisdom from Him. And so that's the beginning principle. You have to start off by understanding that if you don't understand that, you're not going to seek wisdom from God, and you'll never obtain wisdom. And we also spent a lot of time just talking about the fact that the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about, you know, how to spend your money and how to be in different relationships, how to treat your neighbors, and how to, you know, speak with your tongue, all these kind of practical things. But as we saw last week, ultimately, doing what pleases God is the ultimate goal. And you see that right in the introduction here. You see in verse 3 that the purpose is to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Those are words, obviously, that have to do with what is morally right. And so, ultimately, Proverbs teaches you how to live a wise life. But a wise life, according to the book of Proverbs, is one that lives in light of God's standards, that lives in light of who God is, lives in light of the fact that eternity is real, that ultimately there will be a judgment. We kind of surveyed some of those themes through the book of Proverbs, so we're not going to go into detail again, but just to remind us, that's what this book is all about. It's about how do we live wisely, how do we live in a way that's successful, but successful from God's standpoint. And so the book of Proverbs is going to teach us how to think, how to make decisions. You know, that's what life is, right? Life is just a series of decisions that you make, that you act upon. And so the book of Proverbs is trying to get God's values inside of you so that you make decisions like God does, that you value the things that God does. And ultimately, that's what we're saying in the book of Proverbs, the thing that God values most is righteousness or morality, if you're going to put it in just kind of a vague general term. But doing what pleases Him, He defines what is right. And so that's what this book is all about. And we'll see as we continue to walk through it that it looks at life from a holistic standpoint. It deals with every area of your life that it wants you to think properly in. It doesn't want you to be a, as we mentioned last week, a bum on the street that is there because you're lazy and you don't know how to, you know, be diligent and use your money. No, God doesn't want that. But that's not the highest priority. The highest priority is pleasing God, but the book of Proverbs wants you to live wisely or successfully in the big picture. But as we said, as we come to the book of Proverbs at the beginning, the very first principle in verse 7 here is to fear Yahweh. And once again, that's because God is the one who has wisdom, and we need it. And we can't get it in and of ourselves. And so the whole first 9 chapters of Proverbs really have one simple point. And that simple point is to try to convince you, to try to really instill within you how badly you need wisdom. And so we're going to spend, I don't know exactly how long we're walking through the book of Proverbs, walking through these first 9 chapters, but we're going to spend at least a couple weeks walking through. We'll see how far we get, and just really trying to instill this within us, because that's the starting point. If we don't understand that, if we don't really have a heart to seek after wisdom, to have it, to love it, to see it instilled within our hearts, head knowledge isn't going to do us any good. As one of the commentators said, you could memorize the whole book of Proverbs and not be a wise person, because you have to love it. You have to have the values in the book of Proverbs, you know, ingrained within your heart. And so that's what the author of Proverbs is going to seek to do in these first 9 chapters. Just over and over, just plead with us and reason with us about how important it is to get wisdom and to recognize that that can only come from God. And what's cool about the book of Proverbs that we'll see so clearly in the introduction is wisdom is something that's not hard to find. It's cool to watch this develop. Wisdom is not something that is kind of hidden in a corner somewhere and you have to be really smart or know some secret to find how to get wisdom. No, wisdom is out there. Wisdom is yelling in the streets, as we'll see, saying, hey, here I am, come get me, I'm here. And all you need to do is to go get it. And that's because it's obvious, right? This is where you get wisdom. And especially the Israelites who received this book, they knew that. They knew that there's God, and God's the one with wisdom. And so that's what's so beautiful about it. It's not something that you have to kind of worry, well, how do I get wisdom? No. The book of Proverbs says it's easy. It's easy in the sense that it's not secret how to get it, but it does take a lot of work. So it's not easy in that sense. It's very clear how to get wisdom. You seek it diligently from God as He has revealed Himself here. And so we'll see a lot of the book of Proverbs talks about God's Word and the need to instill it within our hearts because that's where wisdom is. Okay, I realize that was kind of a quick, sweeping review, but let me just pause there and... Yeah, questions or comments or additions or subtractions?
I think we're seeing from what I've understood, the concept of fearing Yahweh. I understand what you're saying, and I agree that we need wisdom, that Proverbs is communicating how much we need it, mm-hmm. and that God, I mean, later on in Proverbs, it talks about wisdom was there at the founding of the mm-hmm. earth. And obviously, God has all wisdom. He's the fountain head of truth. Mm-hmm. And like you said, wisdom's screaming out from the housetop. It's at the gates. It's so prevalent and readily available. Mm-hmm. I just think that also the concept of fearing Yahweh goes one step beyond of saying, if you want wisdom, you have to get it from God. And it seems like there's so many other proverbs that also communicate. You have to know Him. Hmm. And that even just built into that concept of the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, that I can't just go to God and like get these tidbits of truth. I have to know Him, right. walk with Him, trust yeah. Him, obey Him. I know you'd agree with that like theologically, but would you agree also that that concept throughout Proverbs communicates
yeah.
as well, the knowing, like you mentioned in chapter 3, like it's not just acknowledging Him, but knowing Him?
Yeah, that concept is definitely prevalent in Proverbs. I mean, the whole idea of instilling, we'll see even in the first 9 chapters, the idea of instilling God's word, about loving it, loving wisdom, like it you know. So the question is, you know, certainly the term fearing Yahweh is a very broad term. And so I think it would be safe to say that it encompasses even that, you know. I might be a little bit cautious. I'd like to go back and reread, you know, the different ways that, but certainly that concept is prevalent in the book of Proverbs, and it's obviously just theologically true and all those things, but there's so much in here about just the heart behind it, that like you say, you can't just kind of go and, wisdom has to become a part of you. And that's what we'll see in these first 9 chapters. And so, like you say, it's not like Proverbs is not the kind of thing where you could just like, oh, I have a problem, let me flip open the book of Proverbs, like, go find a concordance, find my problem in here, and like, okay, there's my answer. Right? Proverbs is something that has to be instilled within your heart, something that guides every decision, and something that you love. And so I think that ties in very well with what you're saying, but I'd like to look. That's a great question. Like, how much is relationship with God, you know, an emphasis from that perspective? But I think that's definitely valid.
Verse 3 in the New American Standard says, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. I guess, is that talking about the relationship between man to man? Because righteousness, obviously, would be more man to God.
Yeah, I mean, certainly justice is. Equity, I would probably translate uprightness. So it, you know, that one is probably a broader kind of moral term, like righteousness. It has the idea of kind of walking the right path. And so I would say it encompasses right dealings with God and with man. But certainly justice, I think, would emphasize more right relationship with other human beings. Absolutely. Yeah, good question. Yeah.
I'm not sure if I'm going to like be able to say this correctly, but I was wondering if you can go over, because I know a lot of people weren't really here last week and these two, about like how like Proverbs is situational, like that
sure.
you talked about last week.
Yeah, and we'll get into that more as we get into like the individual problem. Like my plan is to kind of, the first 9 chapters are kind of a series of speeches, mm-hmm. you know, and so we're going to walk through that, and then the last 2 chapters are kind of more... I don't know, discourses, I guess they're longer sections. And then in the middle, chapters 10 through 29 are these kind of like one-line proverbs, mm-hmm. you know, and we're all kind of, anyone that's read Proverbs is familiar with those. Those are what you really, and that's what we talked a lot about last week, that they're situational, that they're not trying to give us the complete picture on everything. They're kind of, if you will, that's one piece of the puzzle. And so kind of, you know, the obvious example that we saw last week that we looked at is there's one proverb that says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. And then the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. And so, you know, it's like, okay, which one do I do? Well, it depends on the situation. You have to understand what's going on in a person's life. And so, you know, we talked about the New Testament example, how Paul says, hey, it's better not to be married so that you could be all about serving God. And then on the other hand, it is better to get married because of lust. And so it's like, well, which one is it, Paul? Is it better not to get married or to get married? Well, you have to understand the situation. You have to understand what's going on in a person's life and how to apply that to them. And so that's why in the book of Proverbs, it even talks about how a proverb in the mouth of a fool is like a madman, you know, with arrows and fire, because it just does damage, you know. If and kind of the quick example is like, oh, let's say for, well, I'm going to pick on you, Kirk. You know, let's say that Kirk is he overthinks things. Let's say that he's indecisive, and you know, he's trying to decide something. He's just indecisive, and you know, it wouldn't be the right thing for me to do is say, Kirk, you know what? I know you're really contemplating this decision. You've been thinking about it for months, and you know, should I buy orange juice or you know, grape juice? And you know, so you know, what's really wise for you, Kirk, is look before you leap. You know, and I give him this proverb that implies you got to really think about something. Well, I obviously just like misapplied this proverb. It's going to do him more damage than good. And so we'll see that. This week we'll talk about that more when we see how the individual proverbs, and like I said, after we do 1-9 and 30-31, we'll probably do some topical studies through proverbs and kind of pick some themes out. And that's when we'll try to pick some of these proverbs out and see how do they fit together. How does that kind of form a coherent picture of, you know, how do we deal with money? Or we'll pick out some of those topics. But for now, really, the first part of the book of Proverbs, we're going to emphasize just, okay, I know I need wisdom, and I desperately need it, and I'm going to do anything I can do to get it. Okay? That's a good question, kind of bring that up again. But we will look at that again in the future.
In verse 6, where it says to understand proverb and figure the words of the wise and their riddles,
mm-hmm.
I was just wondering, like, if I were to read that in English, like my understanding of a riddle, you know, is something, and I know this would be like really opening up a can of worms for interpretation and stuff like that. It's like looking underneath the surface for some sort of deeper meaning or something like that. Do you think, like, would, like, that's... Like,
well, that's a good question, but really a riddle is a specific, I'll put it this way, genre of writing.
Okay.
In other words, you know, read a verse, you know a riddle when you come across a riddle. In other words, you're not going to just be reading, you know, you're reading in Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You don't think, oh, that's a riddle. What's the hidden meaning behind this? You know, as you're reading, and there's not a whole lot of riddles outside of even Proverbs, I don't think. There's a couple, kind of, that I could think of. But they're really specifically a particular kind of writing, which... In a sense, the whole purpose of it is to make you stop and think about it. And so there, you will find that type of writing in Proverbs, but it doesn't really open up a can of worms because it's its own literary form that you only have to... You don't apply that to other parts of Scripture.
Right.
Like, you know, that's the purpose of a riddle, is to make you stop and think about it. Other parts of Scripture, that's not how it's written, and that's not the purpose. So that's a good question, but that type of question doesn't have application... Broadly, that's just how you deal with a riddle.
Yeah, well, I was talking like specifically within the book of Proverbs. Like, if we should take that and say, like, okay, we might want to contemplate some of these proverbs deeper than just surface level stuff.
Yeah, I think so. I think that's fair for the book of Proverbs. Okay. Now, I mean, obviously, you probably have to be careful with that a little bit, but especially some of the proverbs, like. You have to do that because you read it and there's like, I'll make an overstatement, but there is no meaning just on the surface. You know, it's like, I don't even know what that means. You know, and so that's kind of the nature of a riddle, just right off the bat. And then it's complicated by the fact that we don't speak Hebrew natively,
right.
So that makes it even harder. But I think you kind of identify, you see a riddle when you come across it that, you know, you read it and it's like, I don't get it. You know, that inherently is a riddle. Okay, that's a good question, though. All right, any other questions before we dive in? Those are good questions. All right, so my goal is at the end of tonight, or if you're slow, by the end of the time we get through chapter 9 in a week or two, that you will desperately desire wisdom. Okay, so let's dive in. We'll see how... the author here, possibly Solomon, really seeks to instill this principle within ultimately his son, but obviously the application is for all of us. So, Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So it starts off here with this call of the father to the son. And it's listen. Listen up, son. And, you know, you see that refrain, the whole idea of listen or hear. That all throughout these first nine chapters, over and over, you'll see it. Listen, pay attention, take note of what I'm about to say. And so he talks about, you know, listen up to what I'm at my instruction. Once again, that's where I was talking about it's instruction, and the next one, or your mother's teaching. It has a lot to do with truth and teaching and words. And ultimately, we'll see as the book of Proverbs progresses that it's God's word ultimately. But in this case, it's through the Father to the Son. That's where wisdom comes in words, in teaching, in understanding. And so we'll see that throughout the book of Proverbs. And here he says, they are a graceful garland around your head. I would probably say it a garland of grace. In other words, it's this garland which is grace. If you take heed to these words, everywhere you go, it's going to be grace. In other words, it's going to allow you to navigate situations with grace because wisdom is guiding you. And so they're going to be with you everywhere you go. That's the whole idea of this idea of a garland or a necklace, right? A pendant for your neck. Like, it's like your clothing. Everywhere you go, it follows you. We'll see that all throughout the book of Proverbs. If you embrace this teaching, the whole rest of your life, you're going to think rightly as a result. And it's going to influence every single decision you make forever. And it's going to go with you. And so that's why he starts off that. When he starts off with this idea of, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not go with them. This whole section, obviously, is, once again, it's about morality. You know, Proverbs is not just about, like I said, how to spend your money or this or that. It's all about, ultimately, wisdom is doing what is right. You know, the temptation is there to this young man. You know, these sinners come to him as maybe as acquaintances or whatever. And it's like, hey, let's get some money. You know, let's go rob someone and we'll all join in together. We'll have one purse. You know, and it kind of, they lay out the temptation. They lay out the trap, if you will. You know, that, oh, it's so alluring. It's so tempting. It's so desirable. We could just go in and get this money. But ultimately, that's what we said, Proverbs is about having wisdom, and wisdom is understanding the consequences of your decisions. And so, while it looks like, maybe to this son, that that maybe you could, it's like quick buck kind of thing, you know, but the father's ultimately going to say, as he comes to verses 17, 18, and 19, that ultimately, the result is destruction. And that's why he said, these men lie in wait for their own blood. Right? They're setting a trap for some innocent person trying to rob him and steal from him. And they think, oh, quick buck. But ultimately, from God's standpoint, they're ambushing themselves. Because ultimately, God is the one that's going to make sure that justice is upheld. And we talked about briefly last week that in the book of Proverbs, there's not always the distinction made. Does that mean here on earth or in eternity? It doesn't always make that distinction, but it's just kind of left out that ultimately justice will be done. And that's what he says here. Look, you go down this path, the ultimate result is going to be destruction. You know, he says, they set an ambush for their own lives. So is the ways of everyone who's greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Once again, it doesn't define what that means, but you know, as God has told us here in his word, you go down this path, this will be the ultimate result. And we talked about, there's a couple verses in Proverbs that mention the judgment, that mention the fact that ultimately God is going to judge. And so there is that ultimate reality that you pursue wickedness. It may work out for a time. It may work out even for your whole life, maybe. But ultimately, we see that God says it's unwise because of eternity, ultimately, in the book of Proverbs. Okay, any questions there? As we see, he starts off with the whole idea that wisdom is righteousness. Wisdom is not doing what's displeasing to God, because ultimately there is, we'll see in the book of Proverbs, a judgment, and what's coming to the wicked will get what they deserve, the book of Proverbs says. Okay? Pause me, you know, if you have any questions, whatever. We're just going to keep walking through. And as I said, just hear these speeches over and over, because they're just constantly these appeals. And that, you know, I could just kind of summarize the first 9 chapters and be like, well, here's what they're about. They're about, you know, trying to get you to be wise, trying to get you to see your need for wisdom. I think, hey, how much more powerful is it to read and to hear this father just pleading with his son? And so that's, I want you to just hear it and let it sink in, just this appeal, this speech that he says, seek after wisdom. You need it so desperately. So he start, that's the first of his appeals. Verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. You know, here's wisdom speaking. And wisdom, that's what we said, wisdom is crying out. Wisdom is not hard to find. It's at the head of the streets, where in the markets, where everybody is. Everyone, that's why the book of Proverbs say everyone knows how to find wisdom. They know it's with God. They know that he has revealed himself in his word. And that's especially true of the Israelites. It's there crying out. And it's appealing to you and saying, look, think about the results. Think about what I could give you. How long, he says in verse 22, will you naive or simple ones, will you love being simple? That's the problem. Right? The problem is they love the condition that they're in. They love their naivete, that their lack of understanding. You know, how long will scoffers, these proud people, just boast in their own knowledge, boast in their own, they think that they know it all, and they think they have it all figured out. And so they scoff at others, and they hate knowledge. But verse 23 says, if you turn at my reproof, in other words, if you're willing to be corrected, if you're willing to recognize that you don't have life all figured out, you're willing to say, hey, I could be corrected. I don't have it all figured out. I'm humble. I'm not this proud scoffer. I don't hate knowledge. I'm willing to be educated, if you will. Then look, wisdom says, I will pour out my spirit to you. In other words, if you desire wisdom, it's readily available. It's just going to be abundantly poured out to you. I will make my words known to you. Right? It's just, it's no secret. You know, all you have to do is pour your life into God's word and take his value systems. That's it. It's pretty straightforward. But as you see, this is a definitely a tough challenge as well. Because, verse 24, I have called and you refuse to listen. See the problem? The problem is not, oh, you're too stupid to be wise. You don't have enough intellectual smarts. The problem isn't, I didn't know what to do. The problem is you refuse to listen. The book of Proverbs says it's a choice that you make. It's not about, you know, how intellectual you are or how many God-given smarts you were given. That's not what wisdom's about. Wisdom's about a choice. Wisdom's about the fact that anyone, Proverbs says, who pursues it will find it. And if you don't pursue it, you've chosen to reject choosing it. It's a moral choice that you make. And so because wisdom is just crying out to you saying, seek me, I will give you life. That's the cry of wisdom. I will give you life if you pursue me. But if you refuse that call, notice what will happen. You know, and wisdom stretched out my hand, reaching to try to grab hold of you, but no one heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof or once again my correction, I will also laugh at your calamity. Right? Kind of harsh. Right? Wisdom is like, hey, here I am. Seek me. But the problem is, if you don't seek wisdom at that point in time, you're going to make a bad decision. And you're going to reap the consequences, and at that point, it's too late. right? Wisdom is there to help you in making the decisions. Once the consequences come, the calamity's upon you, what are you going to do then? It's too late, right? You need wisdom as you're making the decisions, right? Before you get to the, you know, if you will, there's a fork in the road with every decision. You start walking down some path, you get to the end of it, it's too late, right? And so that's why wisdom says, seek me now. Seek me now. I'm here to be found, right? And so wisdom will mock you, right? I will mock you when your terror strikes you. Your terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Right? There could come a point where it's too late. You've reaped the consequences. You've gone down the path. And so the point is, obviously, seek me now. Is that a question?
The phrase, I will pour out my spirit on you. Obviously, this is not the Lord talking. This is wisdom talking.
Right.
When we talk about the Lord pouring out his spirit upon us, it's a very literal spiritual thing that's happening to us. What's happening here?
That's a good question. I think because even as we go through the book of Proverbs, we will find close associations with wisdom and God, obviously. There's so much speech about the fact that God is the one who possessed wisdom in creation, all these things. And so here I would probably just literally take it to mean a spirit of wisdom. But in other words, not necessarily a spiritual being or essence. Yeah, a character quality. But I think, as we'll see elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, I don't necessarily know if that was the intention, but there's so many close parallels that I don't think it's just mere coincidence that the Holy Spirit teaches us and grants us those things. So I don't necessarily know if that's what the author meant, but even as the New Testament authors develop truth and show, kind of build upon in some sense, I think that concept becomes very clear. We'll see that more as we walk through the book of Proverbs. So I guess, I don't know if that's a cop-out, but I would say, I don't necessarily see the author here, like, trying to, like, develop the doctrine of the Holy Spirit or something like that, but at the same time, there's so many parallels that I don't think it's coincidental, you know, that, yeah. Like, if someone asked in class, as I was teaching this, whether when wisdom is personified, that wisdom is Jesus, or is wisdom the Holy Spirit? And certainly you go to the New Testament and Christ is our wisdom, and you find so many parallels between those things. I think those are more developed as Scripture unfolds itself, and I don't necessarily see them explicitly stated here, but it's a good question. Okay? And so you see the point, right? That once again you come to verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose. Right, it's a choice that you make. They're calling out, and you got to choose one route. Are you going to choose wisdom, or are you going to choose folly? And if you choose folly, you're going to reap the consequences of your decision. You may get to a point that's too late. They did not choose, once again, the fear of Yahweh. They did not choose placing yourself under Him, taking His correction, His reproof, seeking wisdom from Him. They were the scorners, the mockers, who thought that they, in their pride, they had it all figured out. Then they would have none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way, and they shall have the fill of their own devices. In other words, it's just simple cause and effect, right? You're just going to reap the consequences of your own decisions. It's not even necessarily some extra judgment necessarily, at least in that verse, that's going to be poured out upon you. You're just going to reap the consequences of your choices because you're not wise because you didn't seek wisdom. And so, I mean, this book starts off with choose righteousness and just the fact that wisdom is righteous, and then it just lays this choice before us. And it's like, what? Look at the consequences. Look at the results. Which one are you going to choose? Verse 32, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. That's an indicting verse, right? The problem sometimes for fools is not even so much that they want to be foolish or are choosing to be foolish. They are, but it's by not choosing and pursuing wisdom. You see the complacency of fools, right? The just kind of laziness is probably the best way to put that. They're lazy. It's not necessarily that they want to be foolish. I don't think anyone wants to be foolish. It's not necessarily, oh, I want to reap the consequences of my bad decisions. It's that they're lazy, and they're not diligently pursuing after wisdom. That's the problem, right? That's what the father is trying to, and then for 9 chapters he's going to do, just plead and preach and exhort and call his son to diligently seek after wisdom, to not be complacent. Right, and that's the choice. Once again, the choice is not choose to run hard after wisdom or choose to run hard after folly. Right, the choice is run hard after wisdom or you will get folly. Right, and once again, I don't think anyone's going to choose folly, but by not choosing wisdom and to pursue her diligently, that will be the result. And so, you do have the contrast, though. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Just the safety and trust of those who pursue wisdom. And we'll see that. Okay? Hopefully that, even there, you're starting to say, okay, I'm starting to see that I need wisdom. I'm starting to see that this is something pretty important, and I better put some effort into it. I better be diligent to pursue this. But that's only the beginning. We still got 9 chapters more of convincing you.
It's a very dreadful thing not to choose wisdom, obviously.
Right.
Is there a second chance?
Well, I mean, here he's kind of laying it before the son as, you know, choose one or the other. I think I would say yes in a sense, but at the same time, you have to be so careful because, as we'll see in Proverbs, you start off as the naive person, right? You start off as the simple person, the uneducated, maybe it you're young, you're naive, that kind of thing. But the problem is, as you go along with life, you no longer remain in that state. And even last week we talked about all the different words for wisdom and all the different words for folly. The first one is just like, once again, this naive. But the problem is, over time, you continue to not choose wisdom. You do start to get, hardened in your foolishness. Right, and so while I do think, you know, anyone can hear this and say, okay, I'm going to choose wisdom, the danger is the longer you don't choose wisdom, the farther along a path you realize that you're walking down a path, and that's just a dangerous path to walk down. So I don't want to just say, oh yeah, there's always a chance, and not bring out that fact that yes, I think there's always that chance, no matter how old you are, to say, yes, I'm ready. I've been a fool all my life, and I'm ready to choose wisdom. I think that's there, but just at the same time, we don't want to take that to be like, oh, okay, an excuse then, right? We want to be so careful to realize you're walking down one of two paths, and you don't want to get down too far down this one, I guarantee you. Good.
Would you say, too, like, along with that, that even though it's going to repent, it doesn't mean that necessarily those consequences are going to be fixed?
Right, exactly. Like, yeah.
Right? Yep,
exactly. Absolutely.
You can't go back and
forth. Yep, absolutely. That's good.
When Solomon's writing this, is there an age we can say we should address this to? It's talks about him, the wife, they talk about him, things that you think you can talk to a child about, the choice he can make in life. Can we gauge an idea of how old this individual is, or should we?
It's a young man, it's a young person. It's not really defined. I wouldn't be dogmatic that the first 9 chapters are written by Solomon. Because the superscription in verse 1:1 there, I think that's more kind of going for the whole book. I would maybe tend to think maybe Solomon wrote the first 9 chapters. I wouldn't be so dogmatic, and so I don't know how many conclusions I'd draw from that. I mean, certainly he wrote 10 through chapter 10. He wrote most of the book. You know, we kind of looked briefly last week at the different superscriptions that talk about. Anyway. So I don't know exactly. That'd be a good word study to go to the Hebrew word for youth and try to get an idea in the Hebrew mindset. I tend to think it's probably pretty similar. When you say a youth, you know, or a young person, you know, where is that line? It's probably pretty similar. But I guess I'll say this. The younger you are, the more applicable that term is to you, you know. So it's a good question, but we couldn't just, I don't think they had like a specific line, like, you know, you turn 30, okay, you're no longer a youth, you know, 20, whatever, you know.
Like, I was thinking more in terms of just a lot of stuff that were like a very adult-oriented discussion, so like, in terms of how you address
that's a good,
the son.
Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, Certainly, there's a lot in about the adulteress in the first 9 chapters. So, I mean, we won't maybe get that far tonight, but I mean, you see that if you want to put it that way, adult content kind of stuff. So, yeah, I mean, it's certainly starting with a young man, maybe 12 or whatever, you know, and going up from there. Like, so, yeah, that's a good observation. You know, at what point do you kind of get to the point where you don't qualify as young man anymore? I don't know. 12 to 25. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know.
How old
are you? 29. Yeah. Just gotta make sure I exclude myself. All right, chapter 2.
I think the challenge would be going the other way, like how young should we? Because, you know, I remember doing like prison type ministry where, you know, I can't ask questions, but somebody's made a decision, and it's even a sin that the society would recognize, so there's serious consequences. You know, they're in prison, but yet, can they come to faith? Of course. Can God forgive them? Of course. So, I don't think the question is so much like, how old is it, so much as it is the other side of how young can we start instilling these principles of wisdom to youth. And, you know, whether it's adulterous, and I'm talking to a 12-year-old, you know, boy, or
yeah,
you know, to a small child to start instilling these principles of wisdom.
Yeah, and even later in Proverbs, he's going to talk about, the author says, you know, when I was, you know, just the youth of my, you know, any kind of from birth kind of stuff. And there's one of the other students too brought out all the similarities between this type of language and Deuteronomy 6, which Deuteronomy 6 is so much, well, you'll see the language as we walk through 1 through 9. There's a lot of verbal connections back to Deuteronomy 6 that are like, repeat these words to your son and bind them on your hand, and like all that kind of language is, exactly. All that kind of stuff is here in Proverbs 1 through 9. And we'll see, as we come across that kind of language, I'll point that out. But certainly I would agree, yeah, you start from birth, you know, trying to instill these principles. So I don't think you wait till you're 12 to start. But I just was more answering the question, you know, what age is this kind of like written to? You know, it seems to be somewhere in the, you know, starting at 12, because obviously he's dealing with some of these more mature type topics. Okay, good questions. All right, chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words, once again he starts off, my son, you know, that exhortation, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. Right? He says, son, you got to treasure. You have to value. Right? You have to desire and seek out and call out. Seek for it like silver. That's how precious wisdom is. It's as valuable as silver. You know, if you knew that there was silver hidden in Ken's backyard, right? Who wouldn't pull out a shovel and get digging, right?
You know,
right? I mean, that's how valuable it is. You put in the effort, right? And the author says, "Hey, wisdom is even more valuable. You should put in even more effort." And the beautiful thing is, if you seek for it, you will find it. Right? It's not hard to find. The book of Proverbs keeps bringing that out over and over again. If you search for it, if you're diligent in pursuing wisdom, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh. It's like a promise. I would say that's where James kind of, well, that's why James can promise it so clearly in the New Testament. You know, anyone who lacks wisdom, let him ask from the giving to all generously God, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. It always used to kind of like, I don't know, baffle me a little bit, I guess. But I think he's so steeped in just this Old Testament thought. It's because if you understand, if you're praying to God for wisdom, it's because you understand that you don't have it and you're seeking it from him. And so that's what the very next verse says, right? For Yahweh gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding, right? He's the source of wisdom. You know what the source is. And so if you're seeking it, you know what the source is, you know where to get it. That's the beautiful thing about wisdom. It doesn't make it, I have to think of a better way to articulate that. It's easy, but it's not easy. It's easy because you know exactly what you need to do. It's hard because you have to be diligent, and you have to work, and you have to seek after it, and you have to pursue it. But if you do pursue it, if you are diligent to seek wisdom, you will find wisdom. You will get wisdom. It's guaranteed because Yahweh is the one who has it. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, right? He's got a storehouse. He's got plenty of it. There's an ample amount of wisdom with God. And so you seek it, you will have it. Right? And he is a shield to those who walk in integrity.
Josh?
Yes.
That's a lot of verbs for do this, receive treasure, look for, incline, cry out. Is it because wisdom is that important, or is it because he wants you to think of it as that important?
Say that again.
Is it because wisdom is that important, or is it because he wants you to have that desire? Or both?
Both. Yeah. Okay. Both. I mean, once again, this is an appeal, and so he's just 9 chapters of this, just appeal after appeal after appeal, verb after imperative, after call, after crying out to seek this. You know, he's just piling it up. It's so emphatic, so that you'll see its value, and really, those two things go hand in hand. If you see its value, if you value it, you will want it, and you will desire it. And that's, we'll see as we continue to walk through here, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of your desire. We'll see that as we continue to walk through here. Right? And he's guarding over the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Right? We'll see this in Proverbs. He's the one that's in control of his world. And he's going to be the one that guarantees that you are safe. And we'll come to Job maybe later. Well, we went through Job. You see that ultimately, that's true ultimately. Right? And so once again, I'm not going to get into that whole idea, but ultimately this is true. Ultimately, the wicked get what they deserve, and ultimately the righteous get what they deserve. And the book of Proverbs doesn't delve into all the what if kind of stuff. It just kind of gives you, it states it as a fact, and you know that ultimately it's true. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and uprightness, every good path. Notice that once again, that you'll have wisdom, you'll have understanding, but what does that mean to have wisdom and understanding? He brings it back. It's always righteousness and justice and uprightness. It's always moral, right? Wisdom is always moral. Wisdom is always doing what pleases God. Those, you cannot separate those two things, and that's the thing that's been so encouraging to me, because I used to think of Proverbs as just day-to-day, secular, practical wisdom, but that is not what this book is about. It's so clear that wisdom, yes, includes some things that secular non-Christians would call wise, but if that's what you think the book of Proverbs is about, you've missed the whole point. Right? You've missed the whole point, because true wisdom is doing what's ultimately pleasing to God and doing what's ultimately right in His eyes in the end. Oh, this is, I love this. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Right? It's going to become a part of who you are. And if you're seeking wisdom like this, it's going to be ingrained within you. You're going to love it. It's going to drive everything that you do. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Right? It's kind of personified here, right? Like, you love wisdom, so you seek after it. It becomes a part of your heart. And now everywhere that you go, every decision that you make, you're in essence being guarded by wisdom. Because all your decisions are driven by wisdom. They're driven by God's values, right? So once again, wisdom goes with you wherever you go. It's constantly a part of you. Just think about that for a second. How many thousands of decisions do you make every single day, right? How many decisions are there? Tons, right? Every day. And then multiply that by how many days in a year. That'd be interesting, you could never come to it. How many decisions have I made in my lifetime? obviously you could never come to but just think about that for a second. If every single one of those is guided and driven by God's word, God's values, just think of the ramifications for my life. Right? If you start to think like that, it's like, wow, I need wisdom. I need it so desperately, and it's going to affect all of my life. And it's going to deliver you, verse 12, from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you'll be delivered from the forbidden woman and from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Right? If you love wisdom, if it becomes a part of who you are, it will keep you away from the adulteress. It will keep you away from wicked people. It will keep you away from those things, and the result of those things, obviously, is death. Right? Verse 18, her house sinks down to death. You go to the adulteress, what's the result? Death. And you will see this once again as you walk through Proverbs. Two paths. Wisdom is the path to life. Folly is the path to death. Over and over you see that in these first nine chapters. Just choose your road. Choose your road. It's very straightforward. Right? The upright will inhabit the land. The wicked will be cut off from the land. Right? It's one or the other. And so you have to choose. Okay? Any questions?
Verse 2, it says, incline your heart. And then verse 10, it says, for wisdom will come into your heart. And then in chapter 3 and 4, it's going to keep going on, like, write these things on the tablet of your heart, let your heart hold fast. And then 4:23, you know, guard your heart above all else, it's the wellspring of life. And I don't want you to get derailed, but I think it's really important that we understand, like, the biblical understanding of it, maybe just a short summary of the heart, because, you know, in other parts of Scripture, the heart is deceitful, it's wicked. There's still elements, even if the Spirit of God is alive in us and we're walking by the Spirit, where we are still tempted to sin. And so, typically we think of wisdom being in the mind, mm-hmm. in the thinking, and the Scripture a lot of times crosses that line,
yeah.
the heart, and has a different understanding of heart. I mean, I don't want you to get derailed, but I think it would be helpful if we would understand, like, the biblical concept of heart.
And absolutely.
How that wraps up.
That's absolutely right in there. Because, as Kyle is saying, so much of this is, yeah, it's so much of Proverbs is about intellect. And we surveyed all the different words last week for wisdom. We talked about how they have to do with your mental thinking and your decision making and your reasoning and your planning and all those types of things, all mental kind of terms. But absolutely, in the book of Proverbs, as you see all throughout this section, as Kyle just pointed out, so many of those great verses, it has so much to do with your heart. And the heart has to do with your desires. It has to do, maybe it overlaps somewhat with your thinking, but it's what you love. It's what drives you. It's your will. It's your emotion. It's all of you. And so, to say, you know, incline your heart. Yeah, you have to love wisdom. You have to. It's absolutely. And that's, you know, we'll get to those verses, and we want to keep bringing that out, because if you don't love wisdom, you're never going to get wisdom. If you don't understand your need for it, if you don't value it, and therefore just love it. You're not going to be wise, because you're not going to pursue that which you don't love. And that's what you see so clearly in the book of Proverbs. It has to be a passion. Wisdom has to be your passion if you want to be wise. And it will only be your passion if you, A, that's the starting point, understand you don't have it, and B, understand that you need it. Right? That's why the whole book starts off with you need to fear Yahweh. And once again, the relationship, but also just the understanding, hey, God has wisdom, I don't have it, I need it. That's the starting point. If you don't start there, you will never have a passion for wisdom, you will never pursue it, and you'll never get it. And so I appreciate that so much. It's so much. Just even in what verses did you point out here? Incline your heart in verse 2 and...
Verse 10.
Yeah, wisdom will come into your heart. It'll be something that you love. It'll be something that you've... I keep wanting to use all these big words like inculcated or imbibed, but anyway, it's assimilated into you. It's become a part of your person, right? Because you love it, and it's in your heart. Yeah. What other verses did you have there?
3:3, 4:4, and then 4:23.
Okay. We'll come. We'll do 3:3 here as we're diving into chapter 3. But we'll come up. Remind me, you know, and we'll try to take note of those others as we come across them, because we're going to walk verse by verse through these. But yeah, that's absolutely essential. That's a great, great observation. All right, well, I think we have time maybe to do chapter 3, so we'll kind of dive in and then we'll call it a night. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Right off the bat, that whole idea of do not forget, that's a vital concept in the Old Testament because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to, you know what's true, you know what's right, but it just kind of fades. Right, and so that's why in Scripture, remembering, constantly reminding yourself of God's truth is so important. You gotta take it from the back of your head, bring it to the front of your head, and let it sink into your heart. Right, that's kind of the idea of remembering. Bring it to mind, keep recalling it. I like what one person once said. You gotta preach to yourself. You do every day. You know the truth. You know what God wants you to do. But you got to keep preaching to yourself and reminding yourself and saying, I need to do this. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. You got to constantly, because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy for sin to deceive us. And so we constantly need to remind ourselves and let our hearts, once again, keep my commandments. It goes back to teaching and commandments. It ultimately goes back to God's word. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Right? Choose the way of life. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Right? The idea here of steadfast love is that great word, loyal love, chesed, and faithfulness. Right? Bind them around your neck. Right? You want it to go with you everywhere that you go. You want it, chiseled onto your heart. Right? The whole idea there is that it's permanent. Right? It's permanent. It's like you've chiseled it on the tablet of your heart. It's in stone in your heart. It's a permanent part of who you are. And it goes with you everywhere you are. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. That's interesting just in and of itself. Because it's not just success in the sight of God, which is ultimately the ultimate goal. But if you live wisely, it will result in horizontal good relationships as well. And so that's an important part. That's why wisdom, from God's standpoint, is holistic. It's, yes, ultimately it's pleasing God, but if you are living wisely, it's going to affect all of your life, all of your relationships, and everything that you do. Yeah, question in the back. Yeah. Yeah. Good.
Any idea why NASB would translate that kindness?
They do that. I think it's a little bit of a weak way to translate. They do that consistently throughout. That would be, I think, a weakness. I mean, it's certainly kindness is a part of it, but I think it doesn't really bring out the beauty, the fullness of that term. So. I typically translate it loyal love or faithful love. It has the idea, it's marriage love is what it is. It's a faithful relationship. It's understanding you're in a relationship, it's being faithful and loyal. So I mean, it's a rich word that has all kinds of different nuances to it, but I would say at the heart of it is faithfulness, but then the love aspect, that relational, it's a faithfulness in relationship.
Covenant.
Exactly. Yep. Love. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Josh, should you say verse 2, length of days and years of life, I will add to you, is more like train your child up in the way he should go, like a general rule as opposed to, because obviously godly people die young.
Yep, exactly. Exactly. And so I think it is a general rule, but that's what I'm saying. That's actually ultimately a very tough question, because Proverbs is so much like, if you do righteous, you will be blessed. If you do wicked, you will be cursed. And of course, that's what Job and Ecclesiastes really wrestle with, is the injustice and those types of things. So I would say it's probably a little bit of both, in the sense that part of the answer, I think, is in the fact that, as you say, this is kind of a general rule. This is God's rule. This is God's universe. And he's designed it to generally work this way. So that's kind of what you just said there. But I think probably within it too is the fact that ultimately we know that there is an eternity. So I think, at least in my mind, those both come into the answer to that tough question. But even Proverbs, you'll see the evidence of the fact that I think the author of Proverbs understood. Some people like come to Proverbs like, oh, he didn't understand that. He thought that there was always blessing, you know, for obedience, and good people never die young. But I think you see that within the book of Proverbs as well, that there's hints of the fact that, okay, he understood that. But I think probably the simplest answer is, yeah, this is God's world. This is how he's designed it. This is how it works in general. So that's a very good question. And it's a tough one, right? It's, you know, the problem of evil in a sense. And why is this world? And that's what Ecclesiastes, we'll get there eventually. That's what Ecclesiastes wrestles with so deeply. You know, so there's no simple answer to that question, really, but it's a good question.
Certainly, if you want to shorten your life, you do the opposite.
Yeah.
Not necessarily, though.
Yeah, and that's the thing, right? The wicked people live long and prosper often. Right. Yeah. And that's the author of Ecclesiastes wrestles hard over those things. You know, and so you do see both sides of it. And even, that's what I was saying, even within Proverbs, you see that. It's not maybe the emphasis, it's not the primary thing, you see the other side of it more, but even there's hints of it, and other parts of Scripture bring out that as the main point. Yeah, that's good. Yeah?
I might not word this correctly, but so from what I'm kind of getting is basically to choose, like, wickedness is like lack of fear of God? Like,
yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there's so many of those different themes that tie together, but yeah, absolutely. If you don't fear God, you don't submit to him and understand. Yeah, those two things and choosing wickedness, they go hand in hand. Absolutely. Yeah, that's good. Verses 5 and 6 here. We all know these verses, right? This is so just classic Proverbs, but this is at the heart of the message of Proverbs, right? Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. That's what it's all about. Once again, it's got to be about trusting him and not leaning on your own understanding. Right now, hopefully, now this verse makes a lot more sense. At least it does for me. And, you know, I memorized the verse. But now when I see in the light of what Proverbs is all about, that's the heart of the message of the book. It's not about depending on your own understanding, leaning on it, right? It's the idea of, like, you put your weight on it, you think it's going to hold you up, but it's not. Right? If you're leaning on your own understanding, that's a bad place to, like, it's like sitting on a broken chair. That's what it is. But if you trust in Yahweh, he will not fail you. And he will not fail you. Trust in him with all of your heart. You could give your whole heart, your whole life to Yahweh, and you know he won't fail you. You know he will not fail you. In all your ways, and I learned recently that this should be translated, know him. And this gets back to Kyle's whole idea of relationship. In all your ways, know him. Acknowledge is way too weak. You can acknowledge a fact or whatever. It literally is just, I don't know why they translate acknowledge, but it just literally says know him. Be in a relationship with God. And that goes straight back. That it has to be a relationship with him. You cannot, once again, if you've been following along thus far, you see you can't just kind of give assent to Proverbs, intellectual, and say, like, you know, I'll just take this. No, if you're pursuing it like this, you're talking about a relationship with God. You're not talking about picking a proverb up here and using it here. That's not wisdom. Right? That's not instilling all of God's values and his principles within your heart. Right? This has to be a relationship with him.
If we use the word no instead, would it also change in all your ways to something more consistent?
What do you mean?
I mean, it sounds kind of awkward. In all your ways, you know him. Maybe what it would be easier to understand is to say in every aspect
of your life. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's the whole idea. Throughout the book of Proverbs, you have, like, way and path and wagon tracks. They have all these different words for, like, paths. And there's the path is, it's a metaphor for the way of life. Right? If you're walking down a path, that's your life. The path is just, it's constantly used. So in every, you know, just think of a path as your, like, the timeline of your life. In every aspect of your life, everywhere you're walking, in everything that you do, in every aspect of your life, know Yahweh. Know him. Be in a relationship with him. If you do that, then he will make your path straight. He'll show you where to go, right? Because his word tells us how to live and how to think and how to make decisions.
Maybe my question would be better. What if sorry, my voice is failing right now. In all your ways, know him, it's almost like giving you the option, like, well, you can know I'm here, but you don't have to know I'm here over here. And when I think of knowing him, I think of knowing him. You always know him. You can't not know him. So would it be easier to say, think of it understanding as saying, every instance of your day, know him. Every time you're doing something, know him.
Sure. Yeah. I think so. That's why the whole emphasis in all your ways in every aspect of your life. Yeah. Absolutely. It's in one sense similar to like New Testament concepts of like abiding in Christ. You know, that constant intimate relationship. Yeah.
Does it kind of have something to do with like the application of that knowledge being what wisdom is? Well, in all your ways, know him, is it like applying our knowledge of God to every circumstance of our life?
Yeah, that's why I sound awkward to me.
No, probably being used euphemistically in a sense. He's not just saying like intellectual.
Yeah, I think that's the thing, exactly. And maybe I didn't communicate that clearly. In Hebrew, the concept of know is very relational. Right? It sounds strange to us because when we hear know, we think head knowledge and that type of thing. But in Hebrew, it's be in a relationship with. It's know intimately. It's used of sexual relations, right? And so, I mean, it's intimate relationship. And so I would say in every aspect of your life, be in a relationship with Yahweh. Be close to Him. That's why I say to me, it's... And I think the application, there's all kinds of applications, but I think that's just what it's saying is, you know, just strictly the text says, be in a relationship with Yahweh all the time in your life. Yeah. That's how I would interpret it.
If you trace, like, the word walk through Scripture, like, in Ephesians, we think of that real clear, that, you know, walk worthy of the manner in which you were called. Like, when you trace that through Scripture, like, that, I think that gives the same kind of picture that you're explaining here that I would agree with. Like, in Proverbs, you see path, you see path multiple times, you see ways, and walk, like those are all used in the whole of your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Know him intimately.
I guess kind of what I'm asking is maybe, do you think that what he's saying here, like knowing God in everything we do in our life equals wisdom? Like that's the heart of what it's about. Is that what you're trying to say? Or no?
The rest of the verses.
Yeah, I mean, he doesn't specifically equate it with wisdom, you know, but I think, obviously, like, this whole book is about what wisdom is, and so, yeah, that's a part of wisdom, but he doesn't necessarily equate them, like, in the verse, like, you know, in all your ways know him, and you will be wise, or something like that. So there's not, like, it's necessarily, like, a verbal link, but obviously just what the whole book's about is about being wise, and the son, the father's trying to teach the son how to be wise, and so this is obviously an integral part of what it means to be wise, is to be in a relationship with Yahweh, if that makes sense. So it's just in light of the context, like, if the context is, this is how you be wise, this is an integral part of that. Does that answer it? Okay. All right.
Well, doesn't it? I go back to your expression of the know him rather than, or you said it was translating it differently to know him. When you think about the husband and wife relationship, that relationship ideally should have a closeness that you have with no one else in the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's not just the physical relationship, it's the emotional, the mental, and really opening yourself up, mm-hmm. letting the other person know. So when we take this in relationship to God, if we allow ourselves to be honest with God and are willing to receive that from Him, what he honestly thinks of you. You know, if we allow that. And one of the things is, another, on the human level, to know each other, you have to talk.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you just can't coexist together. You really have to talk and you have to share.
Yeah.
And so you have to do that with God. It's not just the mastering the book.
Yeah.
Because I know people that master the book and they're lost.
That's right, absolutely.
And
that ties in just the whole idea of trusting Yahweh, right?
Mm-hmm.
It ties in directly with that.
Yeah. But I think it's letting ourselves be honest with God, too.
Mm-hmm. That's good. I mean, we could spend a lot of time just what does it mean to be in relationship with God. You know, that's a major theme throughout all of Scripture. It's important.
And when you know God is, if He's the source of wisdom, then that just, shall we say, it comes naturally. Mm-hmm. I would think that there would be just the more you know Him, the. I think if you think about it, you know, think of older Christians, I mean older ones, that have lived 60, 70, 80 years. And somebody you really respect for their Christian life, okay? They're usually very peaceful people. They're not ones running around, you know, my daughter's into it again, you know? They know how to let it be, because they know whose hands uphold us all, you know. And I just think the more we seek after God, first of all, the more we'll know our own flaws, and our own weaknesses and failures.
And I think, too, just practically speaking, you know, we talk about what does it mean to know God, and I mean, it's kind of a, you know, the trite answer or whatever, but it's kind of what you're bringing out, you know, read the Bible and pray, you know? But I mean, you want to know God, that's what Proverbs is all about, right? You got to find Him in His Word, that's where He reveals Himself, and being in a relationship, as you say, is, you know, that's what it is. And so, you see that aspect come out in Proverbs so clearly, so I appreciate that, that's good.
Do you think verses by, there's a sense that it is intellectual knowledge here, right? Because to know Him, the second statement is that He will make your path straight. So somehow there's a tie-in between knowing Him and the path that you'll walk.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I don't think it's... I'm not trying to exclude... I'm not trying to exclude intellectual knowledge, but I'm saying it's more than that. And that's where wisdom comes in. If you know God, it involves knowing how to think and knowing... It involves the mental as well, but it's bigger than just intellectual. And so I'm not excluding the intellectual. I'm just saying it's relational. And if you know someone, you know how they think. It involves head knowledge, but it's a relationship. Okay? So that's a good observation. That's good. Yeah?
Sorry, I was just kind of wondering, because you said right now, like, about a believer, like, knowing God. Like non-believers, like, have that kind of same thing, like, there's knowing.
Ultimately, that's what, I mean, that kind of gets into some New Testament teaching as well, but ultimately, an unbeliever can't have wisdom in this sense. Ultimately, there may be aspects of wisdom that an unbeliever, like kind of secular, whatever wisdom that they could pick up, but that's what the whole book of Proverbs is about, is that ultimately, what's wise is what's wise in the end, right? And so you can't just kind of pick here and there from Proverbs, and yeah, you could maybe learn some principles that helps your life maybe or whatever, but Proverbs would say ultimately if that's all you do, you're still a fool, because ultimately we're talking about eternal things. Ultimately we're talking about righteousness and justice and judgment and ultimate life and ultimate death. And so that's why, you know, the ultimate answer to that question is no. As someone that isn't in a relationship with God, that hasn't committed themselves to God, and as we go to the New Testament, what that means in terms of Christ and His forgiveness and His cross. No, you cannot. I mean, that's what Jesus says, right? No one could come to the Father except through Me. That you cannot be in a relationship with God apart from Christ. So ultimately, no, an unbeliever cannot fully know this kind of wisdom. And so it's, once again, you see so clear in this book that wisdom is moral. Wisdom is righteousness. Wisdom is a relationship with God. So that's a very good question. That's good. And so you see, we probably won't finish here, but let me kind of go to the natural ending point here. Look at this. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And this is where, notice how it says fear Yahweh. This is where I see that connection so clearly drawn between what does it mean to fear Yahweh? It's not thinking highly of yourself, right? Not being wise in your own eyes. Those things are contrasted very clearly here. Once again, that's where I all throughout the book, but this is one verse that really shows that fearing Yahweh is an acknowledgement that He's great, you know, therefore you fear Him, and you understand that you're not. The person that's wise in their own eyes, the proud, the arrogant, that's, in the book of Proverbs, that's what's the opposite of fearing God. And you see that so clearly here, right? And that's where it comes back to, you've got to seek wisdom from God, because you know you do not have it in yourself. And so if you fear Yahweh, and once again, within that turn away from evil, the moral aspect keeps coming in again, that ultimately doing what is right is doing what's right from God's standard and from God's perspective. Then it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Once again, life to you. Life to you. Honor Yahweh with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Once again, kind of going back to your question, you know, always? No, I think, you know, we're realistic enough to say no. And we'll look at Ecclesiastes and see that. But no, this is also true. But it is one piece of the puzzle, if I could put it this way.
I don't have any barns or vats.
My son, do not despise Yahweh's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for Yahweh reproves him who He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. Great section here, right? If you want wisdom, if that's what you desire, if that's what drives you, if that's what your whole life is about, then when God corrects you, when He disciplines you, you're gonna be thankful. Because you're not so proud as like when you're corrected that, oh no, my pride has been injured. No, your ultimate goal is to be wise and to know how to live in a way that pleases God. And so when you're corrected, right, you're gonna love it. We'll see this, you know, and that's what he exhorts his son to. Just be thankful that Yahweh corrects you, right? Because he's showing you how to live. He cares for you as his child. And obviously the New Testament, Hebrews, develops this at great length. I mean, that's such an important part of being a believer, right? To recognize that God, as children, he corrects us as children because he wants us to know him. He wants us to know how to live. And so we need to embrace that correction, right? We need to embrace what God is doing in our lives in that way. And so I think we'll, for sake of time, we'll stop there tonight. But so much there for us. What is wisdom? You know, just to pursue God, to pursue it from Him, to recognize that He's the only source of it, that we don't have it and that we need it. And that if we pursue, we choose this, it's gonna be something that goes into our hearts, that drives every decision that we make and everything that we do. And our whole life is going to be controlled by this wisdom. And it's going to be life to us. It's going to be blessing in life that God pours out, as he says here, ultimately, but also in this life as well. And so hopefully, if our goal is, or if the author of Proverbs' goal is being accomplished, you're feeling within your own heart the need to pursue wisdom. Right? That's the application. That's the application to say, hey, I need this. And I have to seek it. I have to be diligent to seek it from God. Because as we saw, God's the only one that has wisdom. Right? He's the one that has storehouses of wisdom. And so you don't have it. You need it. You've got to go to God. And so pursue Him. Right? Pursue Him in His Word. Seek Him. Seek wisdom from Him. And if you seek Him, you will find that wisdom. You will. It's a promise. It's guaranteed because it's found here. And so for all of us, that's what we're going to devote our lives to. Wisdom is not something that just because we teach through the book of Proverbs that you're going to get. And that's, you know, that's why rather than spending so much time on the individual Proverbs, which is good, and we'll spend some time there, I'd rather spend time with this. Because this is the fundamental first thing. Right? You know, I could teach you all the nice proverbs about wisdom and all that, but if you don't love it, if you don't pursue it, if it's not what your life is about and about instilling God's values within you in everything that you do, all those nice little proverbs aren't going to do you all that much good. And so that's the challenge to all of us. That's what the author of Proverbs calls us to. And so we'll we're going to walk through this for some, at least another couple weeks, just continuing to drill this into our hearts. And hopefully it becomes a part of who we are, so that we recognize our need for wisdom. And it's going to be a lifelong pursuit. Right? It's a lifelong pursuit. This is never, we're never going to get to the end of this. It's like, okay, I'm wise. I'm there. I'm done. You know, then if you do that, you've become the fool. Right? You've become the arrogant and proud one who thinks you know it all and that you don't need God. And so this is a lifelong pursuit that hopefully we're, you know, if I know most of us are already on that route, but hopefully it gives us renewed zeal and vigor to pursue after that wisdom that comes from God. All right, any closing comments or questions? It's for me, you know, it's been a very encouraging study. You know, everyone reads Proverbs and you know it, but just to see it come alive like this and really challenge me has been very encouraging, so I trust for you as well. We'll have a good time as we walk through Proverbs together.
I think you said it, but I just want to, obviously, Scripture says that sometimes we don't even know our own hearts, that God knows our hearts. Like, I don't know everyone's heart here, and you know, it's hard enough for me to understand my own heart, but whether someone's a new believer or been a believer for a long time, or just seeking wisdom, doesn't even know God. I think you've said this multiple times, but just to reemphasize the fact that, you know, it's like Paul in Athens, he came and there's these men who, that's all they did is they wanted to know the newest story. They just wanted to talk and to know things, and that word just kept showing up in Acts 17. They wanted to know this, they wanted to know what this babbler had to say. You know, and then Paul goes on and, you know, presents who God is, not this unknown God, but the God in whom we live and move and have our being. And there's something about Proverbs that reemphasizes the fact that, I don't know, you see it in different books, like Piper wrote When I Don't Desire God, or Bridges wrote like The Discipline of Grace. There's an element to whether you're just trying to seek and grope for God, like Paul talks about in Acts, or whether we're believers, there's an element where we have to, like Lewis mentioned, there's so many verbs in Proverbs where we really have to pursue after God hard, and even when we don't feel like it. Like when I hear you talk about the heart, I agree with your biblical definition. I agree with that. It's our emotion, it's our affections, it is our thinking. You know, we guard our heart, and that's why as believers, like, we put God's truths in our heart in terms of memorizing Scripture, because We are weak, and we're tempted to be led astray. We're tempted to think like the world, which is folly and leads toward death. And I think what I'm just trying to summarize and reemphasize is the fact that it says incline your heart, and you stress so well that we have to really love and cherish wisdom. But I think there's times as believers where we don't, and especially as unbelievers where we say, well, I don't. What do I do then? And I think the point to both sets of people is we pursue hard after God. We read His Word. All these verbs, you know, we lend our ear, we call out, we raise our voice, we seek it. And it's in doing that that we realize that God is the one, you know, like Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because we realize it's God who's working in us. But if I'm an unbeliever as well, I need to seek after, even if I don't, if I just recognize simply, you know, folly goes towards death. And that's good enough. I need to seek after God and pursue Him from His Word and know wisdom, because God is going to reveal Himself clearly if He's calling that person to Himself. I think you've said that, but...
No, I appreciate that a lot. Absolutely. I could speak that from experience too. You know, we've all been through times where the passion isn't there or whatever, and so that's absolutely right. I mean, we know what to do, right? You know exactly what to do. You pursue God, and you know where to find Him. Right, you pursue Him in His Word, and He will be found, and He will grant you that wisdom. And so that, I really appreciate that statement, because you're right. For all of us, you know, however far we've come down the path of life or not, that's why I say it's a lifelong pursuit. It's a lifetime of this, a lifetime of this kind of pursuit. And yeah, it's written to the young person, because they're maybe more than the old person that's been walking with God for a lifetime. They're the one that really needs to hear that, you know, for the first time, but it's a reminder that all of us constantly need. So I really appreciate that. That's good. Yeah.
From kind of like what Kyle said at the beginning about like the getting of knowledge or is the fear of God. If like you don't really like, fear God, do you not like fully love Him with all your heart?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the fear of God and faith in God, those are two sides of the same coin. And so, you know, in other places, I would say the emphasis of, like in Job especially, what it means to fear God is to understand how awesome He is. You understand that He's real and powerful. And if you don't fear Him, it's because you don't understand how great God is. Right? It's because you do not understand that He's so infinitely powerful. He's so great. He's so majestic. And you believe that He's real. And if you don't believe that He's real and understand how powerful He is, you won't fear Him. Now, you know, we could talk about, you know, does a believer need to fear God in the sense of like trembling and we don't fear God's judgment. That's very clear in Scripture. But I think I'll give the illustration I've heard from Piper, and you know, that I think is probably the best, is that you know, what it means to fear God. You could picture yourself in like this. Picture yourself in Antarctica or Alaska or something. There's this massive storm, like this windstorm, this snowstorm that's just absolutely terrifying. You know if you were in that thing, you would be dead. But picture yourself like you're in this shelter, you know, that is a very, very secure, concrete, whatever, shelter where you know that you're safe. You absolutely, totally can rely upon that shelter. You know it's not going to crack or break. You know but still you're like, you're in the shelter, you're looking out the window, you see this storm or whatever it is. I mean, actually, maybe a better illustration, we're in Southern California, fire, you know? There's this big, massive fire coming down the hill. You know you're safe, you know, you're in whatever shelter, but you still, when you have a sense of just awe and majesty of that fire, and you know if you were not inside that shelter, you'd be toast, right? And so that, I think, really kind of gets an idea, like, even for a believer, there's that sense that you fear God, and you know if apart from Christ, you know, you're hopeless, and you're nothing, and there's damnation and condemnation. And so I think, yeah, absolutely, all true believers have a sense of the fear of God, and you cannot love God without fearing God, because those two things are two sides of the same coin. You love Him because you know, you believe how good He is. You fear Him because you know how powerful He is. And so you have to believe both those things about God. God is merciful and gracious and loving to such a high degree, but He's also powerful and just. And so both of those, all true believers must believe to some degree. That's a great question. All right, a lot for us to chew on. A lot for us to meditate on. We'll continue. Appreciate all your interaction, good questions, and want to continue to encourage and exhort one another from these things and challenge one another, encourage one another. So we'll keep walking through this, and we'll enjoy our journey as we walk down the path together. Our Father, we thank You for this time. I thank You for everyone that's here. We pray that for each one of us that we would choose wisdom. We would understand that You are the source of wisdom, that we don't have it and we need it, and so we're going to run hard after You. We see the value of it. It's so clear to us here in Your Word. I pray that You would allow it to sink deep into our hearts, cause us to love it, cause us to cherish it and to desire it more than anything, because we want to live a life that's successful from Your standpoint. We want to live a life that's righteous, because we know that righteousness is what You value. And so we thank You. We praise You. Lord, we're just amazed that You have revealed Yourself in such a magnificent way. So we just praise You for it. In Christ's name, amen.